If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians. And this morning we'll read the whole chapter. And the preaching we'll hear from verses 7 to 10. First Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let us give our attention to God's word, as it is his holy word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray and ask again the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is risen from the dead, that he has triumphed over death himself, that he is now glorified in heaven. We thank you, Father, that he is our deliverer. And we ask, Father, that as we hear the preaching of the word this morning, we would be encouraged by what you accomplished in your church there in Thessalonica. And Father, in that encouragement, we would return thanksgiving to you for what you have done in our midst. Help us, Father, to see the work of the Holy Spirit by faith, to rejoice in your grace among us, and to delight in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Have you ever been surprised by good news? It wasn't bad news that surprised you and caught you off guard, but good news that you weren't expecting, that you weren't looking forward to. It came suddenly and unexpected. In Genesis chapter 22, God makes the final part of his covenant with Abraham. After commanding Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, God provides a ram caught in a bush. Abraham raises his eyes, and look, God had provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac, unlooked for, unasked, a way of salvation through sacrifice. And God then promises to Abraham that in his offspring, in his descendants, and those who come from him, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Unlooked for, unasked, God will bring blessing, his favor on the undeserving to people who are not of the offspring of Abraham. He accomplished this in many small ways throughout the Old Covenant, but he accomplished this in particular by providing his own son as a sacrifice in place of those who only ever deserved God's wrath. But with the same faith as Abraham, grace upon those who trust in the sacrificial death of Jesus in their place. This is the same good news that came to Greeks living in Thessalonica. This group of people had become the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham all those centuries ago. Here they are, going about their lives, engaging in trade and commerce, buying food and oil to eat, living in their families and in their homes, sacrificing to the gods of the Greeks. Unlooked for, unasked, God has rescued them from deception, and God has rescued them from the lies of the worship of false gods. An amazing thing has happened. It's wondrous. We get too familiar with this passage because we read it over and over. It's incredible. Gentiles have been made a part of the people of God. They have turned from idols and they have turned to the living and true God. In chapter 1, we begin by hearing God's blessing. And then we move on to the thankfulness of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they see the evidence of God's choosing them to be a church. And then the outward, external evidence of God building a church in Thessalonica is now seen beyond the city of Thessalonica, beyond that one local congregation. Now, looking at the wrong measurement can ruin our perspective. If we judge the success of a congregation by what the world sees with their eyes, we will not be able to understand why Paul and Silas and Timothy are so thankful to God for what he has done. Abraham never got to see his offspring dwelling in the promised land. But Jesus says that by faith, Abraham saw Christ coming and was glad. He rejoiced. We must measure the success of God's kingdom by faith. By faith. God has built a local church here in Thessalonica. And he has built that church in particular, and we see this here in verses 7 and through 10. He has built this church to display his grace. Now, grace is not just, I'm not worthy of God's favor. Grace is actually that I have earned his wrath. And instead of wrath, he has given me blessing, favor and mercy and right and title to heaven. It's the criminal coming into court who has murdered the family of the judge, and the judge says, not only am I going to declare you not guilty, I'm going to make you one of my family, and I'm going to give you all of my wealth. That's grace. And God built a church in Thessalonica to display his grace, not just there in that city, but as we've heard already this morning, that report has gone out beyond Thessalonica to Macedonia and Achaia. So how should we respond when a church displays God's grace, when it follows Jesus? Well, first off, we should give thanks for this archetype, this pattern, this model of what a church ought to be. They followed Paul and Silas and Timothy as they pointed them to Jesus Christ. That is their example. And now they are to be followed by other congregations, other local churches in Macedonia and Achaia are to look to the church gathered there in Thessalonica and model themselves after this church. They show joy in suffering as followers of Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ to receive all, they worked. Loving God and one another, they labored. And putting their great hope in Jesus, they endured. They were shaped by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, so others could match the same outline. They were shaped by Christ so that others could match the same outline. So who's hearing this? Who's seeing this example? Who's hearing about this church in Thessalonica? Well, the first people who are hearing about this is other believers. A church is planted in Berea. We know them as the Berean Christians, the ones who examine all things by the scriptures. Other believers are hearing of them also, the believers who are gathered together in Corinth. We know them as a church that Paul had to write two letters to, and then they still didn't get it because later on, other Christians are writing them letters saying, why didn't you listen to Paul? But other believers are hearing about Thessalonica and that church there. Wherever a group of believers is gathered together in one local congregation, they are to be like this church in Thessalonica. Well, it's not just other believers. There are others who are hearing these reports as well. All over Macedonia and Achaia. This is northern Greece and southern Greece. This is incredible. This is amazing. We're so used to this story that it doesn't impact us anymore like it should. Only 20 years prior to this, roughly 20, depending on how you count it, a young Jewish man was nailed to a cross in the Roman province of Judea. And now his message, his messengers proclaim his message in Greece, the birthplace of Western civilization, the cradle of many of the things that we hold dear. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being declared there. It's going forth in Greece. All of Greece is hearing about that group of people in Thessalonica. They're not worshiping the gods anymore. They've gathered together in their own group. What's going on there? What distinguishes them from all the other groups is that when you throw them into prison for being a Christian, they sing praises to God, as Paul and Silas did in Philippi. When you gather a mob outside their home, they're more worried about the safety of those who brought the message of the gospel than they are about themselves. They work and labor and endure, not to get God's favor, but because they already have God's favor. This is the example of the Christians in Thessalonica. We must not judge ourselves by other churches' size or worldly success, how many people they're bringing in every Sunday, how much money they receive in the offering. We must rejoice over faithfulness. We must rejoice over faithfulness. So when we see it here, when we see it in other churches, we must give thanks that here is a model, here is an example of those who are following Christ. So we should give thanks for the archetype, the example, the model of faith. And we should give thanks for the announcement of faith. The announcement of faith. What is this announcement that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are talking about here? It's that as Paul and Silas and Timothy have gone from Berea and on to Corinth, they're already hearing reports from other people outside the church about what happened in Thessalonica when they were there with them. It's like a trumpet blast. It's traveling across all of Greece at the speed of a rumor. It's going from place to place. It's unstoppable. So what is the content then of this announcement of faith? Well, first off, it's the word of the Lord. It's what Jesus gave to his messengers to communicate to others. And it's focused entirely on Jesus. It comes from him, it belongs to him, and it's focused on him, the Savior appointed by God to bring his people to himself. It's this good news of Jesus' death, of a sacrifice in place of all who will trust in him. And Jesus' death then brings his people back to God. Well, it's not only a report of the word of the Lord, it's a report of their faith toward God. They're completely different now than who they were before. This is shown by a drastic change that's taken place in them from everyone around them. Specifically, and this is the next one, the next element of the report, the next content, is they're turning to God from false gods. They're turning to God from false gods. Paul, Silas, and Timothy set up a contrast here. The idols are not alive. They're just chunks of gold and silver and wood. And so the gods that they represent are not true gods. They're not real gods. They're not a real, true display of divinity, of godness, to invent a word. So that's the contrast on one hand. And on the other hand, this report that has gone out all over Greece is that they have turned from these false gods who are no true God to God, the God of all, the unchanging, the creator. All life comes from him because he is life in himself. He is real. He's real. He is God. Now, Israel, as it existed under the Old Covenant, was by its very existence a proclamation to the world that there is one true God, and all the other gods of all the other nations are not God. And we hear this in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23 as he accuses the king of Babylon of his idolatry before he pronounces judgment upon him. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house you have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And this is the condemnation of all idolaters, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. This is who they were in Thessalonica. This was what is true of all of the Greeks. But they have turned from this false worship, these not gods who cannot save. And they have trusted in the one true God who is life, who is real. This is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar makes this confession and this announcement. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is the very same God that these Christians, these believers, these who have put all their hope in Christ Jesus in Thessalonica, this is the very God whom they have come to worship and adore. In hearing the preaching of Paul and Silas and Timothy, they have raised their eyes and look, a Savior who is God and is man. And those who have seen Jesus with the eyes of faith have themselves seen the true and living God. The next element, the next content of the report that has gone out is they're waiting for the Son from heaven. This is where Christ is, Jesus is, right now. Today, Jesus is in heaven, in glory. They knew that they had no hope in the gods of their fathers. There's no rescue that comes from false gods who are not real. No true peace in this life. No certain comfort for the next. But in Jesus, now they have someone like them and yet God to trust with their lives and their souls. Now they look forward to glory and peace in the world to come. When he returns, they're looking forward to Christ coming to them with eager expectation. Now they know this is true. Because only 20 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth walked out of the tomb early on a Sunday morning. He is the one who is delivering them right now. When God's just and inescapable anger is released upon all those who have rejected Jesus, God's wrath, they are already right now safe. They are already right now delivered. They are already right now rescued because they have trusted in Jesus to take their sins and give them his righteousness. The final aspect or element or content of this report, the content of this report, is this is the truth that they have trusted their whole entire lives upon, their hope, a man who is truly God, the Son sent by God the Father. This is the truth upon which they have left every other group in Thessalonica, every other way of identifying themselves to the world around them, they have left off to come together, to be a congregation of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul and Silas and Timothy give thanks to the Father. Because here is a church that God has built to display his grace, his favor upon those who had earned his wrath. This is what it means to be a church of Jesus Christ, to hold these things and declare them to the world around. This is what it means to be salt and light from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Salt prevents decay. Light pushes back the darkness. This is what it means to be a church that does these things. If you would turn over to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, but this is like when you write an open letter because you want other people to read it. This is not just for Timothy. This is for the church at Ephesus to read as well. So we want to take something that Paul writes about one church, and we want to help fill out our understanding of what's going on at the church at Thessalonica, but also in any local church where God's people are gathered. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the support, the propagation of the truth. And what is that truth? So Paul does the same thing here as he does in his other letter. He goes into the gospel. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. This is the truth for which a local church modeled after the Thessalonians stands and declares. This is the example that we are to follow. And when we see this example in other churches, and when we see it in our church, this is why we give thanks. Because God builds churches that display his grace, we must give thanks when they follow Christ, when they display that grace. A congregation made up of believers is itself a pattern of faith to be followed. How wonderful it is to hear when we hear reports of churches gathered together, of believers making up that church, faithfully following Jesus Christ. In this way, a congregation makes proclamation of their faith to the world around it, that they have stopped trusting in things that human beings rely upon in this life, and they have instead trusted in God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Christ defined the success of his ministry by doing the will of the Father rather than by the number of the people following him. So instead of us being treated as we are full of doubts and fears and wrong perspectives on what makes for a successful church, God instead treats us as Christ deserved to be treated and makes us co-workers in the growth of the kingdom. How wonderful to be part of a church modeled after the church in Thessalonica. Well, if you are here this morning and you are resting in Christ Jesus, then give thanks. Give thanks because God has rescued you through Jesus Christ and gathered you into one of his local churches. I also want to encourage you to be thankful about what God has done here at Emmanuel. Don't be discouraged that you're not more numerous. Don't be discouraged that you still remain a group of sinners. Don't define your congregation by the world's standards of success. You have followed here in this church the apostles of Jesus Christ. Here in this church, you have become an example to other churches. Your faith has gone out in Georgetown, in Central Texas, in North America. There are believers who have heard of the faith of the saints at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. Be encouraged by that. Give thanks. Secondly, I want to encourage you to think through these things again today and this week and grow in yourself a sense of awe that God has saved you. And not just that you're unworthy, we all know that's true, but the salvation that God has brought to you. Noah trusted God's promise and built an ark, and God brought him safe through the waters of the flood in that ark. Rahab trusted God's promise, and when God's people invaded the land of Canaan, Rahab and her family were spared. You here today are not of the offspring of Abraham, but you have been brought in. You have been made a part of God's chosen people by the same faith as Abraham's faith, a resting in, a looking to, and a hoping in this same Jesus Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. You have already passed through the judgment, this wrath that God is going to pour out, this wrath to come, because that's the same wrath that he poured out on Jesus Christ. You have already passed through the judgment of God, and you have the love of the Father. Jesus is right now, for those of you who are trusting in Christ, your deliverer. Thirdly, then, where do you live a life of faith? What is the pattern? What is the example? Where are we to do these things? This living for this serving the living and true God, this waiting for his Son from heaven. Now, again, we've said this over and over and over. It's not that the church possesses salvation, which it then dispenses to its followers, but rather this is the pattern. This is the model here. God saves his people and gathers them into local churches. In the local congregation of believers is where you show belief in God. In the local congregation of believers is where you serve God. In the local congregation of believers is where you wait for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you do these things here on Sunday morning and then you go home and you do other things. But it starts here on Sunday. And then the rest of your week is to flow from that. It begins here on the Lord's Day. It begins on the first day of the week. And then the rest of your life flows out from that in service, in belief, and in waiting for Christ. If you have not trusted in Christ, then you are trusting in something other than God. Whatever that may be for you and in your particular case. Maybe you're trusting your parents. Maybe you're trusting your church. Maybe you're trusting your own willpower, your own ability to judge and discern and see things through. But you cannot save yourself. Your gods, your pleasures, your own addictions, they don't love you. That's one of the devastating things about idols, is idols don't sit there and reward you with grace. Idols say more, more. Keep working, keep laboring, more, and are never satisfied. This is your lot without Jesus Christ. You can never be enough. You can never do enough. And in the end, there is no rescue. There is no hope. So this morning, this day, turn to Jesus Christ. I plead with you, I beg of you, give up trusting in other things that cannot save. Turn to the Savior who can give you peace, joy, rest, and a hope that does not disappoint. God is a God who interrupts the lives of idol worshipers, unlooked for and unasked, and he makes them worshipers of himself. Our catechism says that God is the first and best of beings. So what then did he make us for? To spend our entire existence adding, piling on more and more the praise of himself, the one who is most good, the one who is most beautiful, the one who is life itself, and to delight in him and to enjoy him forever and ever without end. This is our God. This is the salvation he brings. And this is our hope and our joy for all eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our idolatry, in our worship of other things, in our attempts to somehow make our lives good in our own striving and our own efforts. Father, we thank you that you came to us before we were searching for you. You came to us and you found us in our lostness, in our darkness, in our love of self, which consumed all of our thoughts and all of our efforts. And we thank you, Father, that you delivered us through Jesus Christ by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. What wondrous love, what amazing grace. Father, we ask that you would help us to follow the example of the Thessalonians, that we would never stop being a church about which the reports are heard of our faith in Jesus Christ, that we serve the living and true God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.